these two chapters. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 11 of Hebrews 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of the disobedience of the Israelites. At the end of the journey of life, many are buried in the grave, and the gravestone is put up, and there we read so often in gravestones the words, "at rest." What do people mean when they say someone is resting in peace? Do they mean that they're sleeping, or unconscious, or that they cease to exist, or that they're finished? Let's think of another question. What do we mean when we say we would enjoy a long, peaceful sleep? We often say that, don't we? Do we mean we would enjoy the sensation of drifting away after a tired day? Or do we mean that we would enjoy the sensation of waking up refreshed? We don't actually enjoy sleeping itself, do we? Because we're not aware we are sleeping. We're unconscious. We're not aware of anything. So we can't be enjoying the actual sleep. The New Testament refers to heaven as the promised rest. We read it in our text. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. In the Old Testament, the promised land, Canaan, is the promised rest. Canaan was the land which God gave to the Israelites, remember, after they had been slaves in Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses, they were taken out of their hard labor and slavery in Egypt and led through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, where they received the Ten Commandments. There they disobeyed God, broke the Ten Commandments. As a result, they had 40 years restless, wandering in the wilderness with no home and no abiding place. And then eventually they did cross the Jordan into the promised land. They were given rest from slavery and insecurity and wandering and fear. But in the promised land, they weren't meant to simply sleep or sit back in their armchairs. They had work to do. But it was enjoyable work, or it was supposed to be. A friend of mine who was training for the ministry with me in the 1960s gave a sermon, and one of our lecturers was listening to the sermon because he had to comment on it afterwards. And he commented on it in a seminar. We were all together and we heard what the lecturer said about my friend's sermon. My friend began his sermon by saying, "Life is a journey." And the lecturer's comment was, "That's awfully hackneyed to say that. How old-fashioned and hackneyed." But it's true. Life is a journey. And the Bible speaks about life as a journey. Let's think a little more about Israel's journey. Moses led the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt through baptism, as it's called in the Bible, the baptism in the Red Sea, into the wilderness. After the Ten Commandments were given, the people refused to believe in God. They spent their time complaining and murmuring against God. They worshipped idols. And God says, therefore, this generation will not enter the promised land. They will not enter my rest, as Psalm 95 puts it. And who, having grown up, would then enter the promised land. The promise 3 and 4 says that Moses was the greatest part of the house, but Jesus was the builder of the house. Then verse 5 and 6 says Moses was the greatest servant in the house, whereas Jesus was the son of the owner of the house. Moses in the Old Testament got closer to God than any man. But Jesus came from God to man. Moses got closer than any other man, but Jesus came from God to us. That's the difference. Now, as Moses led the Israelites in the journey, so Jesus has gone on before us to lead us from sin through our death to our promised rest. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And so he has to give us a warning and an exhortation. And the warning, and I won't read it now, I was going to read it, but I'm going to shorten this message. The warning is this: beware on your journey of sin and unbelief. When you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Remember, Jesus himself said, be very careful how you hear. When you hear God's word, you must be very careful not to harden your heart. It's a solemn privilege to hear God's call. Do not refuse to hearken, believe, and obey. Open your heart to the Lord. He has invited you, called you by his word to your promised rest. Do not be deceived into thinking that you will find your own way to that promised rest. Remember him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today means your life on earth. This is our today. That is when the choice is ours, to hear the call of God or to refuse to hear it. Today does not last forever. Now is the day of salvation. Secondly, the writer gives us an exhortation. He says, on life's journey, encourage one another. We need one another on life's journey. That's why we have a church. A book recently came out on encouraging one another. Its title was, Don't Wait Till He Is Dead. Don't wait till the funeral service to say he was a good husband or loving wife or mother or a great worker for the church. Why didn't you tell him or her that before he died? Not to flatter him or her, but to encourage him or her. We need one another's help and encouragement on life's journey. In a race, the top runner has another runner to set the pace for him for part of the race. We need one another in life's journey. Verse 14 says we must hold our confidence firm throughout our days, not giving up. Jesus warned us, you know, that many will fall away from the faith. Don't let that be true of you. Don't let it be true of your fellow Christian whom you can encourage and help. So what really is this promised rest? It's certainly not sleep and unconsciousness. It is rest from insecurity and fear. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, we read, I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Meaning they rest from their hard, arduous labor. In the Garden of Eden story, we read that one of the consequences of man's sin was that service to the Lord, and God gave us all service to do, he told us to care for this world, service to the Lord is transformed by our sin into hard, arduous labor. But work is really a blessing from God. That is why unemployment is such a hard and dehumanizing thing. There is the opposite problem to unemployment, and that is the problem of hard labor. Even where there is a lot of fulfillment in a person's job, they still find part of it at least hard labor. We all want work. We don't want to be useless. Heaven, God's eternal rest, will be work and service without hard labor. That's what this passage means. It's rest from hard labor. Their deeds will follow them, it says. In other words, the work we do on earth, the way we live our lives, follows us. The foundation upon which we built, on which our eternal life is built, is the decision that we made here on earth. What a great encouragement to us to serve the Lord in joy on this earth, knowing that that service is the foundation upon which our eternal rest is built. But we know that our work on earth is never perfect. All of us feel ashamed of some of the works that we have done. That is why we need a Savior. Jesus said he had come to complete the work that the Father had given him. And on the cross he said, "It is finished." He had taken away our misdeeds to allow us, with his presence and encouragement, to persevere in the way that he has called us to. Lastly, heaven, in this passage, is compared with another rest. It's compared with the Sabbath rest, the Lord's day. God rested on the last day of creation, didn't he? Therefore, we have to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When we honor the Lord's day, we remind ourselves that there's more to life than the hectic round of work and commerce and buying and selling and entertainment. There is also a God who invites us to share with him in the enjoyment and glory and service of a new creation. And before him, one day, all of us shall give account of our lives. When we honor the Lord's day, we give a sign to ourselves and to others that we are awaiting a rest that God has prepared for his people. As you read Genesis chapter 1, the days of creation, you read at each day there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And then there was evening and there was morning, the second day. But on the seventh day, when God rests, we do not read there was evening and there was morning and the seventh day. The Jews, and I think they're right in saying this, tell us that that means that God's rest does not have an end. It has no evening and night. In other words, the Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath, is eternal. It lasts forever. The enjoyment that God and his people have in the new creation has no evening. It has no end. Sometimes we hear people say they're tired of life. Have you heard people say that? They're not really tired of life, but they're tired of all of life's sorrows and hard labors, especially those that come with old age. But no one will ever be tired of abundant life, for Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. That begins now. The presence of Christ adds power and purpose to the most difficult things in our own lives. But the presence of Christ goes with us through our death on this earth into resurrection. And then we have that eternal rest, not sleep, not idleness, but rest from hard labor and anguish and sorrow. May that be true for all of us here. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless thee for calling us beyond this world to that rest which you have prepared for your people. We pray that we may so work for you in the joy of your salvation, that we might live our life in the presence of Christ, confident and without fear for that day when we shall enter into that which you have prepared for all who love and honor your name through Jesus Christ our Lord.